A little bit this morning, if y'all will tolerate that for a moment, and I have a reason for this, and I would appreciate your tolerance. I had pretty much the same meal every day for 21 days, okay? Indian food is good for the first 10 days or so. And then it came mealtime, wonder what I'm having. Oh yeah, the same thing again, rice, some chicken, and some cut up onions and cut up carrots and cut up beets and cut up cucumber. That was our salad. And it just kind of got, midway through, okay, it's time for food. By the end, it's this again. I was ready for that to be done. And the beds, ladies and gentlemen, the beds. Have you ever tried to sleep on a slab of rock? A cotton mattress with no foam is like sleeping on a slab of rock, and I could barely turn over at night. And when I'd get up in the morning, I was so stiff, I could barely move. My back was sore. And then there were the chairs, these plastic lawn chairs that you sit in. They were way too small. They were for a little person, not someone with a big personality like me. And so, and then the roads were so rough and the vehicles were too small and the showers would not work. So a bucket bath was the order of the day. And it was so hot and I was drenched with sweat all the time. I could not get any relief. And it was late nights and early mornings and not enough sleep. But in the midst of all the inconvenience and all the discomfort that came with being in India, a rose bloomed, a child laughed, a cool breeze refreshed my soul, and I met some amazing people. The warm hugs and outpouring of love from friends that I hadn't seen many in 2 years, a lot of them in a lot more years than that, was so wonderful. The joy on the faces of people as they heard about the God who loves them so much. I was there during the time of the Ganesh festivals. It was loud. They played blaring music. I have never seen these ghetto boxes that these amateurs have in this country, okay? These boom boom speakers that will crack the pavement as they drive by in this country, they are amateurs compared to these guys, these Hindus. They had trucks loaded with speakers 10 feet tall, as wide as the road, hanging off the edges of these trucks, blaring this Hindu music. Crack your eardrums. And then they're throwing all this powder in the air, throwing all this powder, purple powder, yellow powder, green powder. I saw purple people, okay? I saw all kinds of, and then they're drinking. You see them drinking whiskey while they're worshiping their Hindu god Ganesh. He's the elephant-headed god. He's got four arms. He's got a little rat running around at his base, and he is just a body of a man, head of a god, a head of an elephant, rather, and he is the god of prosperity, so everybody loves Ganesh. And so they're doing all this, and they're dancing and all this, and they're drinking, and they're throwing powder and all this, all to try to get Ganesh's attention. Everything they're doing is trying to get their god's attention. And yet when these people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ about the God who knew them even to the numbering of the hairs of their head, the God who knew them even though they were considered by their own countrymen untouchable, the God who knew them enough and cared about them enough to send his son to die on the cross so that they, after death, could come to heaven and be with him, I'm telling you, a pin could drop in those assemblies and you would hear it clearly, because these people were mesmerized by the story of Jesus. That makes you forget hard beds, rough road, and the same food every meal. That'll make you forget it. Seeing the suffering of so many who could barely have the basic necessities of life. and who live in such pitiful conditions that, you know, you wonder how they keep from going insane as they see their children dealing with hunger and when they have sickness and they can't take them to the doctor because they can't even afford the little medical expenses that are there. And yet they greet you with such warmth and such genuine happiness that you don't even really feel sorry for them. You almost envy the kind of peace that they have. I'm talking about brethren, members of the church that I would worship with on Sunday. And I knew the kind of life they were living. And I knew the struggles that they were facing. And yet they would worship God with such a fervor and such a spirit. And when they lift up their voices to sing, it changes things. It really does. And then my last day in India, a waiter in a little Indian restaurant came up to me pouring water, cool water, in my glass. Had these tiny little hands, tiny short little stubby fingers that were webbed together. He couldn't even separate his fingers. This is what he had to work with. This was his hand. And he, taking that very carefully and professionally, poured water in my glass with a smile on his face that just melted my heart. And you see, this kind of joy, and it's infectious, and it will cause you to forget the discomfort and the frustrations and the inconvenience. Now, I tell you this to say that our text this morning is one of those passages that when you read this passage, it'll give you indigestion. This passage that Chris read is the kind of passage that just sours your stomach because it's all bad news. And yet buried in the midst of this bad news about these Jewish Christians who felt superior and felt like they were deserving of salvation, who continued to live in sinful lives, these Jewish Christians, this is not written to unbelieving Jews, this is written to Jewish brethren. Look at verse, if you listen, Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the immediate context of this passage is Jewish Christians, okay? These are the people that are being scolded, that are being confronted with their sin, and it's real, really, really harsh in the things that he's saying to them. And yet in the midst of so much that's bad and harsh, there always seems to be something good if we look for it. And this is true of this text, because buried in the middle of this text and in the middle of this serious dressing down that Paul is giving these Jewish brethren, he puts a phrase that guides us through the thoughts of this lesson this morning. Look at Romans 2 verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see this echoed in the promise in verse 7 and verse 10. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And then in verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. These Jews obviously needed to repent. They were not living right. They were not following the footsteps of Jesus. They were not trying to be more like the Son of God. They were not following the requirement that God that all of us try to become as much like Jesus as we can. They weren't doing that. They were still living an old sinful life like before. And Paul is certainly trying to get them to change this. But my point that I want to make this morning is that the same God who sent his Son to save all of mankind was reaching out to his own people in his loving goodness, calling them to repentance, calling them truly back to life from spiritual death. Now, we need to back up just a little bit to understand just what's going on here. Back before Jesus came, back before Moses, back before Abraham, all the way back to creation, and even before that. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God had a plan before he even said, let there be light. Before God said the first thing in creation, God had a plan. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This was God's vision for humanity. He hasn't even spoken a word of creation yet. And yet he has a vision for humanity that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ. God had the plan from the beginning to save mankind by sacrificing his son. He had that plan before he ever uttered a word of creation. I can't get my arms around that, can you? I mean, that's hard for me to comprehend. To think that God had worked this all out, worked out every detail. We have a class that's taught in every Christian college, in every school of preaching, but it's also taught in every denominational seminary, in every theological institute throughout Christianity. It's called the scheme of redemption, God's plan to save man. And it starts before God uttered a word of creation. And so then, God created all things. And he created man. And he created man different than he did the animals. You see, God simply spoke, and there were lions, and there were cattle, and there were eagles, and there were whales. God simply said the word, and life was made. It came from the word of his power. But when it came to man, God used his own two hands and formed man's body from the dust of the ground. And then God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, too many times we think we have a soul. And I got news for you. You don't have a soul. You are a living soul. And you are a living soul who has a body, a physical body. Now, you may own your home. You may see the house that you have, you and the bank, you're making payments on it, or maybe you're one of those that's fortunate enough your house is already paid for, so it's yours, and this is the place you keep your stuff. Stuff is a legitimate word. It's found in the Old Testament, King James, where Saul was being selected to be a king, and Samuel's looking for him, and he sends the people out. Where's Saul? Saul's hiding. Where is he? He's hidden among the stuff. It says that in the King James Bible. I don't know if it says that in any other translation, but so stuff is a legitimate word. And so we have our homes, our houses, as a place to keep our stuff. But you live in a rental property. Did you know that? You actually live in a rental property, and one day the landlord is going to call for you to move out, and you're going to die. And your body is going to go back to the landlord. Your body is going to go back to its creator. And you're going to go either to heaven and be with God, or you are going to go to hell and be with the devil, be with Satan. But you will always be you. You will always exist. You are your soul. You are your soul. That is always going to be you. One of the things I was trying to make clear to the Hindus as I was teaching is that, you know, the Hindu religion teaches that when you die, you come back as somebody else. Well, that's just not much fun, is it? Come back as somebody else. I'd rather be me. Okay? And that's who you're going to be. You're always going to be you. So you live this life as yourself, and then you will live through eternity as yourself, either with God in heaven or with Satan in hell. But you've got a problem. So do I. So do we all. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've got a problem. We've got a sin problem. And sin separates man from God. Romans 6:23, we have good news and bad news. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Is that physical death or spiritual death? Well, the Bible says that death passed upon all men because all have sinned. But is that physical death? When God made man and woman, he placed them in the garden. They're in the Garden of Eden. They're dressing the garden. They're keeping the garden. How long they were there, we're not told. But here they are in the garden, and God says to them, you're to eat of any tree and every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat of it. And in the day that you eat of it, what will happen? You shall surely die. The day that you eat of it. How old was Adam when he drew his last breath? Do anybody remember? 930 years old. 930. Now, that's not anywhere close to the oldest man. Methuselah, Noah's granddaddy, was the oldest man that ever lived. I don't know if you knew it was Noah's granddaddy, but it was. Methuselah was 969 years old when he drew his last breath. Adam was 930, just a young man, when he drew his last breath, okay? That's 930 trips around the sun, ladies and gentlemen. The earth travels around the sun one time in a year. Somebody says they were shorter years. No, it was the same distance around the sun then as it is now. One trip around the sun was 1 year. He had 930 birthdays, and then he died. But he ate of the fruit while he was in the Garden of Eden. So is it physical death or spiritual death? Well, the Bible says that in the cool of the evening, Adam and Eve would walk with God. In the cool of the evening, somehow they were in the presence of God, but they were not sinful. They did not have any sin. And so they were somehow, in some fashion, able to walk with God in the cool of the evening. But after they sinned, they hid themselves. God comes walking. Adam, where are you? God knew. Adam didn't. Adam knew he's hiding over here in the bushes. Got on a little fig leaf bikini or something. Okay? He's hiding in the bushes. God says, where are you, Adam? God knew. Adam didn't. Adam didn't know where he was. God says, what is this you've done? God knew. Adam didn't seem to realize it. He didn't realize the implications of what he had done. God said, you've eaten of that tree, hadn't you? Well, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. The woman said, well, the devil made me do it. No, you did it yourself. Nobody made you do it. Nobody made you do it. And what God did to them, he drove them out of the garden. And where was God? God was in the garden. And they're not in the garden. And so that lets us know very clearly that they were driven from the presence of God. They died spiritually that day. Your body will die when you stop breathing. When your heart stops beating, your body will die and you will leave your body. And your body will be left behind and the body will be dead. You will still live, but your body will be dead. Who is the creator of life? Who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life? God did. And so if your soul is separated from God, that is spiritual death. That's what hell is. It's the only place in all of creation where God is not. Where God is not. And that's the only place where we can go if we are, once we die, if we're not right with God. And so this is our problem. And of course, the wages of sin then is death. This is what we earn when we sin. And Adam and Eve sinned. They were driven out of the presence of God. And so were we when we sinned that first time. We were driven from the presence of God. We were no longer able to be with God. Yesterday, I had to run to Walmart. We had a friend drop by that we hadn't seen in years. And so I had to run with him to Walmart. We picked up a few things to cook supper, and there was a little girl, had a balloon in her hand. Her mom and sister and a brother, and they were all three small children. And all of them had a balloon in their hand. They had the balloon tied to their wrist so it wouldn't go up into the ceiling works. I guess that's just the way they do it. Children have a way of letting go of a balloon. Then they want it back. So they had it tied to her wrist. Well, she's coming around the corner there at the freezer frozen food section, and her balloon got hung in one of the door handles, and she couldn't move. She couldn't go any further. And she looked, and her mommy and her brother and her sister went around the corner, and she panicked. She freaked is what she did. Ah! She was scared to death. She was terrified, cut off, separated from her mama and her brother and her sister, and she couldn't stand it. It tore her heart out. And boy, that mama, when she heard that child scream, she turned back and sis saw her and said, "Mama, mama." And they go back, they release the balloon, and it's a happy day. And I guess they got home with their balloons. I don't know, and I don't really care. The point of it is, she was terrified because of separation. She couldn't let go of her balloon, and she couldn't stand to be separated from her mom. And that's what we have to wait for. That's what we have to look forward to if we lose our soul. It's terror, the terror of separation from God, separation from all that's good, separation from life, from joy, from peace, from rest. From rest. Oh, let me tell you, I know what it is not to be able to rest. I've experienced that over these last 3 weeks. I'm exhausted. It's a whole different kind of exhausted, but I'm so thankful for that. But folks, I'm just going to tell you, we don't want to lose our soul. We don't want to end up in hell. So let's talk about the good news. The good news is the gift of God, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the gift of God. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we deserve. It's God's gift because he wants us to be in heaven with him. This was God's plan, according to Ephesians. This was God's plan from the very beginning, that we would be in heaven with him. This is why he worked it out this way. And this is why Jesus had to die. Now, folks, here's the deal. And this is the same lesson, same message I told them in India. And I'm telling you the same thing. And I've told you before. And I will probably tell you again if God gives me opportunity. You have a choice to make. You can either pay for your sins yourself, or you can let Jesus pay for your sins. That's your choice. And you're going to make that choice. You're going to make that choice. And to choose not to choose is actually to choose. If you choose not to choose, then you're going to pay for your sins. You have to proactively let Jesus pay for your sins if you want to be saved. Jesus died for all men. He died to save all men. But that does not mean that all men will be saved. God does not kidnap people and take them to heaven against their will. He does not do that. He has never forced man to obey him, ever. God gives us a choice. You can either pay for your sins yourself. That is the payment. The wages of sin is spiritual death. You can spend eternity in hell to pay for your sins. Or you can let the death of Jesus on the cross satisfy God's demand for the payment of the penalty for your sin. You can let his death pay that penalty for you by accepting God's gift. By accepting God's gift. Now, how do you accept that gift? Well, you know, if somebody offers you a gift, you know, it's up to you whether you accept it or not. A gift is a precious thing. When somebody gives you a gift, Rick, I'm going to give you a gift. I want y'all to watch. Watch. Stand up, Rick. Don't be taller than me. Stand up, Rick. All right, I want to give you a gift. Do you see that? He took it. And that's the same thing we have to do. Now, pretend to offer the gift to me. I don't want it. He can't force me to take it. God won't force you to take a gift. Put that in your pocket, Rick. Sit down, Rick. Now he's not taller than me. All right. The thing is, God's gift is, it's so simple. You accept the gift or you reject the gift. And you have the choice. And millions of people every day reject God's gift. Millions of people tell God no. No, thank you. No, thank you. I don't believe. Or I'm not interested in changing my life. Or I'm not interested in following your rules, God. I want to live my life my way and do what I want to do. Thank you, but no thank you. I've got plenty of time. I will live till I'm 117. And then I'll die slowly and I'll have time to surrender my life to you then. And that's what some people think. That's what some people think. And then in North Carolina, when that hurricane hit, there was a lady and her baby in a house. They were out of the flood zone. No danger of the floods. But the wind brought a tree down and killed mama and five-year-old baby that night when the hurricane hit. I heard about that. They were among the first five deaths that happened when that hurricane hit. And I heard about that while I was over there. It broke my heart. I don't worry about that five-year-old baby, but what about that mama? I'm sure she expected to grow up and become a grandmother and watch her child bring grandchildren into this world, and she gets to raise and watch those grandkids grow up and maybe even live to be a great-grandmother. I'm sure she had that plan. She had that dream. But it was not meant to be, because you don't get to decide the day of your death. You don't get to decide when time is up. And so to make that foolish decision that I'll come to God when I get good and ready, you're indeed playing Russian roulette without an empty chamber. Without an empty chamber. You're certain to lose your soul. We must make the decision to accept God's gift. And here's how you do it. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. That is what John 8 verse 24 says. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3 that you must be born again. Nicodemus, an old man, scratches his head. How's that possible? How can an old man be born again? Jesus said you must be born of water and the Spirit. That is a spiritual birth. You must be born of water and the Spirit. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, that Roman soldier drove that spear up into his side to make sure that he was dead. And the Bible says that blood and water came forth. Blood and water came forth out of that wound in his side. Blood and water. Nicodemus, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. And you must believe, Jesus said, you must believe that I am He, or you shall die in your sins. In John 3:16, you know this passage, God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, it means more than simply accepting that He is the Lord of all things, that He is the Son of God. Satan does that. Satan believes Jesus is the Son of God. Satan believes that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that none shall reign over Him. But Satan is not going to submit to Jesus. Satan is not going to serve Jesus. He's going to do everything in his power to take away anyone who does try to serve Jesus. That's what he does. So if all you do is say you believe Jesus, Son of God, now save me, you're doing no different than Satan. To believe in Jesus means you will change your life according to His commandments. It means if you say you believe in Jesus, you will do what He says. You will do what He says. And He told us very clearly, unless you repent, you're going to perish. Okay, so now He said, I must believe in Him. And He said, I must repent. Well, He also said, I must confess Him. I must confess that He is the Son of God, or He will deny me before the Father in heaven. I confess Jesus with my mouth. I confess Jesus with my life, with the things I do and the things I don't do. I confess Jesus or deny Jesus. But back to Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. Now what is Jesus saying there? Well, he doesn't say he that believes not and is not baptized. Obviously not, because you can be baptized 100 times. If you don't believe, it did you no good. It did you no good at all. But if you believe in Jesus and you're willing to turn from sin and repentance to commit to the service, to His service, to doing His will, and you confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then you're baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, as Acts 2:38 says, and you do what Jesus said in Mark 16:16, you believe in Jesus and you're baptized, you will be saved. It's not a complicated thing. It's a very simple thing, the new birth. Let me say this last thing as we close. You believe in Jesus the rest of your life. You will turn from sin and commit your life to doing the will of God for the rest of your life. You will confess Jesus for the rest of your life. You're expected to do these three things for the rest of your life, but you'll only be born again one time. You only have to be born again once. You're born again. Now, you're born the first time physically, and then you're born again. And as we've said before, we'll say it again. If you're born twice, you only have to die once. But if you're born only once, then you're going to have to die twice. And I hope you understand what I mean by that. The thing that we need to realize, Jesus expects us to obey His gospel if we want to receive the gift. Rick had to take the gift to have it. He had to take it to have it. And so must you and I. We must accept God's gift. And the way we do that is to believe in Jesus, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And at that point, God's Holy Spirit, this is where being born of water and the Spirit comes in. Sin is not on our skin, it's on our soul. And water cannot get to your soul. Water can only get to your skin. So water doesn't actually wash away sins. According to Ephesians 1 verse 7, it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. And so here's where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. When you or I are baptized, that brief moment that we're under that water, God's Holy Spirit somehow washes our soul clean by the blood of Jesus. Washes our soul clean by the blood of Jesus. And we are raised up to walk in newness of life as a new creature, as a child of God, from that simple little act. It's not a complicated thing unless man tries to make it complicated. What I hope that you gather from this is Jesus offers all of us the gift of eternal life. It's up to us to accept it. And it's up, and we go back to our original text. These Jewish Christians had accepted it, but they were not being faithful to the Lord. And that is the final statement today. You must remain faithful if you want to keep the gift. The gift can be taken away if you toss it aside. And you toss it aside by not being faithful in your service to the Lord. So as we close this lesson this morning, I want to challenge and encourage every one of us, be faithful to the Lord. If you're already a child of God, be faithful to God. Continue to serve Him. Continue to walk in the light and to do what's right. And if you're not a Christian yet, you need to accept God's gift. Let Jesus pay for your sins. Let Him pay for your sins by accepting the gift, by believing in Him, repenting of sin, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized for remission of sins. Whatever your need, if there's a way we can help you, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.